Well, good morning. I would invite you to grab a seat and turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. We're going to be continuing in our series looking at the signs of Jesus, six signs with the intention and purpose of revealing and showing to us the heart and the person of Jesus Christ. John chapter 6, verses 1 to 15 is the verses we're going to be looking, and I would invite you to read along with me now. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and to take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. This is God's holy word. In the last year or two, as we've got accustomed to having a little girl in our home, we have tried to instill in her the value of reading. So we have been slowly building a resource library of little children's books that teach the gospel and teach the teachings of the Bible. And kids are interesting. My daughter, she loves to read. She doesn't really know how to read, but she likes to have the books open. If you have kids, probably they do too. She likes books to read them. She likes when we read them to her. She sometimes even likes to throw them or try to eat them. And it was funny. I was looking on Amazon at some children's books and perusing, and there was a book for children that I came across that had the title that said, "I Am Enough." I was a little curious as to what the explanation would be of this book. So I clicked on it, and the explanation that Amazon had of this book, "I Am Enough," said this: "We are all here for a purpose. We are more than enough. We just need to believe it." This is an interesting explanation for a children's book. This message that this children's book is teaching is not a message that's foreign to us as adults, that we are told that we are enough for our problems, that we are enough for our crises, that it is celebrated, it is propagated, that self-sufficiency is the thing in which we should strive for. And self-sufficiency is a lie. But the Bible actually speaks so much about how we are so insufficient for what we face in this life. And in fact, the verses in which we come to this morning, in fact, the whole chapter of John chapter 6, verses 1 to 70, is all about how you and I are insufficient for life. We're insufficient for the crisis we deal with. We are insufficient for the diagnosis that we get. We are insufficient for the problems and the challenges and the difficulties of life. And that Jesus is the one who is sufficient. That Jesus is the one who is the answer to our problems. Jesus is the solution. He is the sufficient one. And the verses in which we are going to look at this morning, they're unique verses that speak to the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. That these verses are unique and special in a lot of ways than the other miracles. Those are special. They're in God's word. These ones are extra special, if you will. Because this miracle that Jesus performs in John chapter 6 is the only miracle, with the exception of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that is found in all four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all record Jesus' feeding of the 5,000. This is also a unique miracle and an extra special miracle because this miracle is the most public miracle that Christ ever did. In verse 10, we see it says that Jesus has the men sit down, about 5,000 in number, that this miracle records that there were 5,000 men, not accounting for children or women. Most people speculate approximately 20,000 or more people were present at this miracle. That's a big number. Think of the Scotiabank Arena, every seat filled. That is how many people are present in this miracle. This miracle is also unique because this miracle points back to another grand feeding that God does in the book of Exodus when he feeds the Israelites manna from heaven. The main point that John wants us to grasp, the main point that the writers of the Gospels want us to grasp with this miracle of Jesus, they don't want us to miss it. By the power of the Holy Spirit leading them to write the Gospels, each of them included this. The Spirit of God doesn't want us to miss this about Jesus Christ, that he is sufficient. The main point of this text is Jesus is all that you need. You don't need the weekend to come. You don't need a vacation. You don't need your problems to just go away. You don't need to figure it out yourself. You need Jesus. So we come to John chapter 6, and we are going to behold the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. One commentator has said that our hearts are restless until they rest in Christ. Well, let us find rest in Christ this morning as we look at John chapter 6. I'm going to invite you to look at the first five verses. Jesus is all that we need. I want you to note first the place of provision, the place where God meets us in our need to provide for us. Verses 1 says that after this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. And now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. This is the place of provision. We read that in verse 1 that after this, Jesus, he went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. In fact, it's likely that from the end of John chapter 5 to the beginning of John 6, it's been about 6 months. Remember, these gospel accounts are recording the highlights of Jesus' ministry with the intention of us believing in him. They don't record everything. In fact, it's said that if they recorded everything, that books would not be able to contain all that Jesus taught and did. And we notice that this crowd shows up. Verse 2, it says, and a large crowd was following him. You imagine this, that Jesus is performing miracles. His ministry is growing. His influence is spreading. People are excited. People are needy and wanting the healing that he gives. They want to hear the teaching that he's sharing. In fact, Mark chapter 6 of this same account says that the needs of people were so great that Jesus and the disciples did not have time to eat. In fact, the whole reason of them going to the Sea of Galilee was so that they could actually go to a desolate place, so they could actually go get some rest. Let me read from Mark chapter 6, verse 31, the same verses recounting the same time in ministry in Jesus. Mark 6, 31 says, "And he said to them, 'Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest for a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat.' And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them and ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them." These 12 disciples and Jesus wanted to just go have a rest. And thousands of people on foot chasing them. Can you imagine Jesus' boat pulling up onto the shore of the Sea of Galilee and seeing thousands flocking to you? In fact, verse 4, it says, "Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand." That this was the time of pilgrims headed to Jerusalem for Passover. Why does he mention Passover? Well, to note Passover is important because the Passover was the thing, the festival that the Jews would celebrate on a regular basis, on a yearly basis, that would be the festival that would be the biggest festival that they would celebrate. It was like Canada Day and Independence Day, but way bigger. Canada Day, Independence Day doesn't even compare to the Passover celebration. And the Passover would be when the Jews would remember God's deliverance for them from the hands of the Egyptians. The Passover would reaffirm their hope that God would deliver them from another ruler, another tyrant, Rome. That is an important thing that we're going to see and note later on. And yet this crowd is chasing them. In fact, it notes that these people are kind of superficial followers of Jesus. Why were they coming? Verse 2, "And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick." Jesus is healing all of these people. And people are bringing their sick, they're sick, and they're coming, they're chasing him. And I love what the Gospel of Mark says about Jesus. In the Gospel of John in verse 5, it says, "Lifting up his eyes then and seeing the large crowd that was coming towards him." The Gospel of Mark, verse 34 of chapter 6, it says, "When he went ashore, Jesus saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd." Jesus sees these thousands of people running towards him. He hasn't eaten. He hasn't rested. And he looks at all of these people that were attracted to him for the miracles, not the message. These people wanted the signs, but not the Savior. These were not genuine followers of Jesus. They wanted to use Jesus for what he would give, and he looks at them and he sees them as sheep without a shepherd. It says that he had compassion on them. I don't know about you, but I know for me, I often have a plan for my life, and I don't like when people interrupt that plan. It happens often, right? Sometimes even those closest to us, we have a plan and they interrupt us and it bothers us and it annoys us. Moms and dads, at the end of the day, moms, you've been at home with your children all day. It's tiring. Dads, you've had a long day at work. You've been dealing with things, and you come home, and the last thing you want to deal with is people, is your family sometimes. It gets in the way of your plans. On top of that, we know that Jesus was hungry. Heard the Snicker commercial, "You're not yourself when you're hungry." I am myself when I'm hungry. It reveals my sinful heart. We all do. And Jesus has compassion on these people. We look at people like obstacles. Jesus sees all of these people and he has compassion on them. This is the place that Jesus meets us in our need. Christian, you dealing with financial difficulty, relational difficulty, unsure of where your future is headed, dealing with all sorts of crises and illnesses, does the Lord care about me? The Lord looks upon you with compassion. You, sinner, in your sin, scared to come to Christ, I am too sinful. How could I come to Jesus and receive his grace? The Lord Jesus looks upon you, sinner, with compassion. This is the place that Christ meets us in his provision. I want us to note next the problem of provision. The problem. Verses 5 to 9. It says, lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many? This is the problem of provision. And I love this. Jesus, he raises this question. In fact, we see Jesus, I love this again, knowing what Mark's gospel tells us, he lifts up his eyes, he sees the great crowd, and meanwhile, Jesus is hungry, and his concern is for those that are hungry. He looks up, it says, the crowd coming toward him, and Jesus, he looks at Philip. He says to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? Why does Jesus ask Philip, of all the disciples? Well, Philip, he was from Galilee. He knew the area well. In fact, Philip knew there was no frills close by. There's no Longos. There's no variety store. In verse 6, it tells us something very important. John is adding something in that the disciples didn't know what was going on. So we kind of know where this is going. Verse 6, this is important. He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Jesus was intentionally raising up this problem, raising this question, giving his disciples a pop quiz, because he wanted to see if they knew who he was and what he could do. God often asks us questions and tests us for the purpose of growing us in our faith, with the purpose of revealing our insufficiency and his sufficiency. There are many, many, many examples of God testing his people for their good and for his glory. Genesis 22, verse 1. If you read the beginning of the story of Abraham, one of the greatest tests of faith of all time, it says that God tested Abraham. You can read of Job and the testing of Job's faith through suffering. We can read in James 1, verse 2 to 4, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The Apostle Peter as well talks about testing. 1 Peter 1, 6 to 7, it says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God tests his people. Christian, God will test you with challenges and difficulties and crises for your growth in his glory. And I love Philip's answer. So practical. Look with me, verse 7, it says, Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. Philip responds, can you imagine Jesus asking him, where are we to get bread? Philip, looking at Jesus, and then looks out at the 20,000 people, says, Lord, 200 denarii won't feed these people. A denarii was one day's wage. So what Philip is saying, 8 months' salary isn't going to feed these people. In fact, I love what he says. He doesn't just leave it at that. He's got to add some extra detail. He says 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. If there was a no frills close and we got all the wonder bread we could get and we cracked it up into 20,000 pieces, it'd be crumbs. Lord, we can't feed these people. If we read on in verse 8, I love this. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, who also was from Galilee, he's kind of stepping up to defend his fellow disciple. And he said to him in verse 9, there is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many? Both these disciples recognize the impossibility of the problem. These are the disciples who saw Jesus turn water into wine. These are the disciples who have seen Jesus make lame people walk. Jesus who has healed leprous people and made them whole. Jesus who has made blind people see, and yet they still don't get it. What are these for so many? They failed the test. They saw the problem, but they didn't look to see Jesus who could meet the need. I love this here. It says in verse 9 that Andrew, he says there's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Now, barley loaves, they were the cheapest of the bread. In fact, when we hear loaves, maybe you think of like a nice baguette or something. These were like little dinner rolls. And the fish, they were likely little sardines to add flavor to the barley loaf because the bread was so cheap. It was the lowest quality. It was the lunchable of a poor little boy. And that's why Andrew says, what are these for so many? Aren't we so much like the disciples? We look at our problems. What are these for so many? So many. Maybe you see your financial difficulty, a relational difficulty, maybe the recent job loss, maybe an illness diagnosis, and we're overwhelmed. And we're standing there and we're looking at our hands and Lord, what are we to do? I love this though. Because those 5 little dinner rolls and those 2 little fish, they're given to Jesus. And when those 5 little dinner rolls and those 2 little fish leave the hands of this little boy, who a small little lunch of this little boy, and then they're put in the hands of Jesus, they leave the hands of weak, little, feeble human beings, and they are placed into the most powerful hands of all time, to the one who made the heavens and the earth, placed in the hands of omnipotent, all-powerful God. Do we take our problems? Do we take our struggles, do we take our crises, and do we place them into the hands of God, trusting that he will use them, he will multiply them? Perhaps for you, you feel, I'm nothing and nobody. The Lord can't use me. Well, God's message to you this morning is to take your little life, to take your little gifting, your little ministry, your little abilities, your little time, your little schedule, and to place it into the hands of Jesus. Lord, whatever little I have, would you use it? And in the hands of God, little becomes much. Few becomes many. we learn that Jesus does a miraculous work through the problem that he raises and poses. And I want you to now note the power of provision. Verses 10 to 13, I love this. It says, Jesus said to them, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten them. I love what the Lord does. The Lord takes these 5 little loaves and these 2 little fish, and he turns it into a buffet of epic proportions. In fact, Mark chapter 6, verse 41, it talks about how Jesus takes these loaves. Let me read it for us. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples and set before the people, and he divided the 2 fish among them. That the Lord, even though these disciples missed it, they were still obedient to the Lord's commandments. In fact, what's even more interesting is that the Lord actually involves the people in the miracle. Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." He involves the disciples in the miracle. He's the one. He looks up, he gives thanks, he breaks the loaves, and he gives them to the disciples. How amazing is it that God uses fallible, weak, insufficient people to accomplish his purposes? This is the church. The food goes forth. It is being distributed. I love this. We read that there's 12 baskets left, and that's because there's 12 disciples. They're handing all this food out, and I love this. Wasn't just a little bit of food. I love the detail that is given here. Verse 11 says, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. These people ate to their heart's content, ate till they were satisfied. Can you imagine? Philip and Andrew, as they're handing out these baskets, thousands of people reaching in, grabbing the loaves, grabbing the fish, eating. And it's not like you need to ration it, right? I know when we do youth events, we get pizza, and our kids love pizza, right? Now, we got to start with 2 slices, right? There's always a couple of the junior high boys. "Oh, can I have 4 slices?" Maybe. That's not what was happening here. You want more? Hands in the basket, pulling all the loaves and the fish out, eating until they were satisfied. Can I imagine Philip and Andrew going around, seeing the miracle happen, coming back to Jesus, the 12 baskets filled to the brim still. I love buffets. I also love leftovers. And Jesus has met the needs of these people even with some leftovers. The disciples had lunch the next day. They were mesmerized. The marveling, the wonder. See, these disciples, they weren't very good at math. I can resonate with that. I'm not a fan of math either. I'm not good at it. I don't like it. If I can avoid it, I try not to. They were doing the math earlier on. They were seeing the 5 loaves and 2 fish plus 10,000 or 20,000 people. This was an impossible problem. They come back to Jesus with the baskets, and it dawns on them that they were doing the equation wrong. This was 5 loaves plus 2 fish plus Jesus. This was no problem at all. For you, church, your problem, whatever it is, however big it is, however difficult it is, however long it's been, plus Jesus is not a problem. You, sinner, in your sin, you say, I have lived a life of sin. There is no way the Lord could forgive me. Well, the Lord's grace is greater. I want us to note now the final thing, and that's the prophet of provision. What's interesting is how this crowd responds to Jesus. What's even more interesting, though, is how Jesus responds to the crowd. Look with me in verses 14 and 15. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. The response of the multitude was utter shock and awe. They were wowed. And these were good Jewish people. In fact, remember in verse 4 that John mentioned that it is Passover. And in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, this is what this prophet they're referencing in verse 14 says. Verse 14 says, "This is indeed the prophet who's to come into the world." They're thinking back to the command that Moses gave in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. And this is what Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. From your brothers, it is him you shall listen." Moses said to the Israelites in Deuteronomy, "There is a day coming in which there will be a prophet that is going to come like me, and he will be greater." And they're thinking back to what Moses has just said in Deuteronomy, and they're thinking about how Moses led the people of Israel, and it was under Moses' leadership that God rained down manna from heaven in the quail and fed the people of God. And they're seeing this miracle. They've experienced it. This is the one who Moses talked about. And they got it right to a degree. Jesus was the one Moses was referring to. But Jesus, his response is interesting. Because these people, they want to come and they want to take him and make him king. Remember, they want to get out of being ruled by the Romans. They don't want the oppression of being under the Roman Empire, and they want to make him king. And what's even more interesting is, as we think about it, Jesus is the King of Kings, but he doesn't want to be made king. They want to crown him, and Jesus doesn't want his crown right now. It's because they missed it. Jesus, yes, he meets our physical needs, but Jesus, in his first coming, did not come to receive his crown. He came to pick up his cross. And this is what Jesus' response begins to make sense. These people wanted Jesus for their own purposes, for their own ideas. Jesus had healed their sick and filled their stomachs, and it reveals the hearts of these people and what they were really looking for. They wanted a better country. They wanted a better government. They wanted food, and they wanted healing. And their answer to all of those things was, we need to make Jesus our king. Jesus primarily didn't come to meet physical needs, though. Jesus came to meet spiritual needs. Jesus has come to seek and to save the lost. Jesus has come to save sinners. And we read that Jesus withdraws himself. I will have nothing to do with this. Now, we are guilty of this too. 2023, you look at the church at large on a national scale, there are so many people that want to use Jesus for what he can give. They don't want Jesus as the savior for their sins. They want Jesus for their Mercedes-Benz. They want Jesus so that they won't have to deal with sickness. They want Jesus so that they can have a big bank account. And Jesus, yes, he cares about our needs. I don't want us to miss that. He doesn't care about our greeds, though. But more importantly, what Jesus is getting at and what we so find ourselves in is that we so underestimate the problems that we're dealing with. Right? We look at our lives and we see the sickness and we deal with illness, and those are tough things. I don't want to discredit that. We see the needs that we have. We want to provide for our families. We want to enjoy, in some sense, the good gifts that that God offers to us. But there is a deeper issue that we so often miss. That our hearts are sinful, that we are dead in our trespasses and sins, and unless we come to Jesus Christ for healing, everything that happens in this world, everything that this world has to offer is worthless. I was talking to a woman this week, and I was explaining the gospel to her. And she was talking about some of the difficulties that she had to deal with. And I was explaining the gospel to her. I said, these problems, they're real things. And in some ways, if you look at the bigger picture, the picture of eternity, and you get your salvation figured out, a lot of these problems that you're dealing with, they kind of get fixed a little bit. You have them in perspective. And what was interesting is she agreed, but she still wanted her immediate problems fixed before she would deal with the eternal problems. Jesus came not to fulfill the will of man, but the will of God. Jesus sees our hearts. If we come to him and want to use him for our own selfish purposes, do we see our need for a Savior? Are we like this crowd that we're attracted to the miracles, but we don't want anything to do with the message? Now, the point of these signs is to authenticate Jesus, who he is, and his ability to save us from our sins. The invitation is open to you today, sinner. Come to Jesus Christ and be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. You Christian who is perhaps dealing with a pattern and difficulty of sin, the Lord has his arms open to you and wants you to repent and come to him in faith, knowing that he can redeem you, that he can cover over your sins. Later on in this chapter, which we'll get to, I'm sure, at some point in our series in John, the back half of this chapter explains what happens in the first half. In fact, the next day, the crowd hunts Jesus down. I want you to read with me John 6, 30 to 33. The crowd hunts Jesus down, and they ask him, what happened? What was this all about? Verse 30, it says, so they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus has come to give life and life to the full. Christian, I don't know what needs you have. I don't know what specific difficulties you're facing. But the message from John chapter 6 this morning is that Jesus, and Jesus alone, is all that you need. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice in knowing that you are a God who is gracious and good, that you do not give sinners what we deserve. You do not look down on us with annoyance and frustration. You look upon us with compassion. And Lord, we see that we are insufficient for the things that we face in this world? Lord, would we not live like we are sufficient? Would we not buy into the lie, but would we willingly see our insufficiency for all things and cast ourselves upon Jesus Christ? Father, I want to specifically pray for those that are facing great difficulty, great need. Lord, would you meet them in their need? And Father, I want to pray for the ones in here who are dead in their sins. Father, would you awaken them to their need for a Savior in Jesus Christ? Would you arrest them with conviction for their sins and that they would see the open invitation of Christ this morning to come to him, all who are weary and heavy laden, and that you will give them rest, that you will give them salvation, that you will take their depression and you will give joy, that you will take their burden and give them life. Father, we praise you. And we thank you that you and you alone are sufficient and all we need.